Do anything? Do any of you have struggles with life not going as you had planned for it to go? Are you right in the middle of where you thought you would be 20 years ago, 30 years ago? Has life just been simple and right on task for you? I doubt it. I doubt it. I think for all of us, life has taken twists and turns and so forth. Do you struggle with the area of patience and that idea of waiting? Waiting. You remember the story of Rudy Rudiger. Maybe you watched the movie, Rudy. Rudy was a young man had hopes and dreams of one day attending his favorite college, Notre Dame. And of course, his greatest goal was to be able to play on the Notre Dame football team. You remember the story. And Rudy grew up in a home of steel workers. It's what his dad did. That's what his brothers did. And it just seemed like that's what his life was going to be. But Rudy had dreams. Rudy had plans. He had a vision for his life. And so his greatest goal was to enroll at Notre Dame and get on the football team. Despite his small size, you remember the story. No one gave him any chances of succeeding, really, but he did get into college, and then he went out for the team, and you remember that for 4 years, he was out there working, playing his heart out, and finally, his chance came. And we all cheered inside when, if you watch that movie and you've tracked Rudy's life, we all cheered inside that he had made his goal. He was able to play in his last few minutes of his time at Notre Dame. And it's one of the inspiring stories in life when we watch it, but his success and his timing worked out well for him. Perhaps your successes, the timings in your life, are not working out well for you. You're still waiting. You're waiting to get cured of something. You're waiting for your children to have a breakthrough. You're waiting for your job to all of a sudden take a change of course, and perhaps you can move up the ladder. School isn't working out perhaps as you had hoped. Maybe you're not married yet, and you are hoping by now you would have found Mr. or Mrs. Wright. We all understand that scenario. Have you had to put your goals, your dreams, and desires on hold? Are things not working out like you had hoped? Well, I want God to speak to us this morning to that subject, but before we get there, I want to do a little recap. I want to have us look at this book of Romans and understand it a little bit more this morning. We're in the beginning of this series, going through Romans, and it's appropriate to call it a letter. It's not a book, it's a letter, and it was written to a group of people in the city of Rome. Last week was kind of an introductory message. This week, we continue in it, but we know the author from the very first word in the book. What does it say? Paul. Paul, that's how it starts. And we know that Paul wrote at least 13 of the New Testament letters, possibly 14 if he wrote the book of Hebrews. We learned that Paul was raised in a very strict Jewish home. He studied under one of the greatest Jewish law professors, Gamaliel, in his young adult years. We know also that Paul loved exterminating, getting rid of, murdering Christians. That was his greatest desire, was to extricate Christians off of this planet. Why was that? Because they were getting in the way of Judaism. They were getting in the way. They were proclaiming this message about a Jesus and this Jesus being the Messiah. And it was impeding on Paul's ability to train the masses and teach Judaism. And so it was his life goal to get rid of Christians, kill them, put them in prison, do whatever he could to silence them. But then a turning point came in Paul's life. He met his Jesus. He met this Jesus, the one whom he had claimed that he hated. And when he met Jesus, his life was forever changed. He went from being an exterminator of Christians to becoming an evangelist to the world. He went from being a killer to becoming a kingdom builder. And when Jesus called him out to be a follower and a messenger to the Gentiles, Paul never looked back. He was on a mission to tell the world about this Jesus. He was on a mission to reach the world with this gospel message that Jesus was alive. And so Paul, we know from the book of Acts, went on 3 missionary journeys. But there was one destination that loomed in Paul's mind. The destination was to get to Rome. That was his desire. And we saw last week that the good news of Jesus Christ was what compelled Paul to visit all of these cities. And in all of Paul's writings, he was always writing back to the Christians that he had visited in those various cities, except for this letter to the Romans. He had never been to Rome, and so he was writing a letter to these Christians in Rome to remind them, number one, to fortify them in their faith, but also to let them know that Paul was not a false teacher, he was not a charlatan, he was not some quack, he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes down one of his greatest summaries of the gospel. He writes it, and it's one of the greatest teachings that the world has ever seen concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what this message of salvation is. And by the way, it was this letter to the Romans that turned St. Augustine's world around. St. Augustine came to know Christ because of this letter. Not only St. Augustine, but also Martin Luther, the leader of the Great Reformation. This book turned his world all around. And after reading the book of Romans, Martin Luther's life never, ever went back to what it was before. And so in these very 6 verses, in the very beginning of Romans, we have Paul putting his stake in the ground, declaring that he has been called and set apart to proclaim this greatest news to the world. And that news is that God made it known long ago through the prophets that his son Jesus would come into the world. He would be both fully man, fully God. He would come in power. He would be resurrected from the dead. And God has now commissioned Paul as an apostle to call people into obedience to Christ and put their faith in Christ. And many people questioned Paul's calling as an apostle. They questioned that. And that's another one of the reasons why he wrote this letter to the Romans. For you see, the criteria for being a true apostle was that you had literally seen the resurrected Jesus and you had literally spoken with and had been audibly called by Jesus Christ in order for you to qualify to be an apostle. In order to qualify for you to have a hearing amongst the people, you had to fit these qualifications. And so Paul had an uphill battle wherever he went as to his credentials of being an apostle. But Paul could always say, don't just take my word for it. Go and talk to Ananias. If you look in Acts chapter 22, verse 14, you'll find out there that Ananias, a respected Jew, one of the most highly respected Jews, had a conversation, and he was with Paul after his conversion. And he would later write down and tell people, what Paul saw is real, what Paul heard is real. And so the stamp of the apostleship upon Paul was verified by Ananias. So Paul, everywhere he went, he would say, well, if you don't want to take my word for what I saw on the Damascus Road, when I saw Jesus and when I heard from Jesus and received my calling, if you don't believe me, go and talk to Ananias. It was very important. But now that his credentials are stated in the very first sentences of this letter, Paul begins to express his love and devotion to the saints in Rome. And I want you to look at it carefully here. Look at starting in verse 7. Starting in verse 7, it says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." By the way, did you know that you are a saint? You are. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ today, you are a saint. The Catholic Church has pretty well messed this up. The Catholic Church has declared that if you've had certain experiences on this earth, if you have been a follower of Jesus, if you have done good things, and if you have experienced some miracles, then you can rise to the level of sainthood. But I want to say to you today that you are a true saint, not by any work that you've done, but only because of what Jesus did in your place, dying for you, saving you by his blood on the cross. He brought you into a relationship with God the Father, and since you are now a child of God, you are also a saint. All right? So we need to understand that. Turn to somebody this morning and tell them you're a saint. Just turn to them and say you're a saint. You're a saint, honey. I know, I know. It's hard for you to say that about me. All right, you're a saint, you're a saint, you're a saint. Saint Jennifer, I like that. How did they get this letter? How did they get this letter? Well, if you look over in Romans chapter 16, 1, you find that a servant-hearted lady by the name of Phoebe was the one who was this messenger who most scholars believe took the letter after Paul wrote it in Corinth while on his third missionary journey. She was no doubt a helper to Paul. She was there throughout his missionary journeys. This dear saint, Phoebe, was the one who carried that letter. Now, I'm so thankful that on the way she didn't get into a shipwreck and drop that letter overboard, aren't you? I'm glad that God provided the way for her to be able to get there. Now, she probably had some financial means, probably well-being, and so she was able to get that letter there. By the way, women have always played a prominent role in missionary work. In our denomination, we have several of our mission programs named after very, very special women. We have Sylvia Wilson. We have Annie Armstrong. We have Lottie Moon. We name a number of our missionary movements after some of these great women who have devoted themselves to the faith, devoted themselves to the sharing and the proclamation of God's Word. But I also want you to notice here that something great was happening in Rome among the Christians there. Their faith, notice what Paul says, your faith and your witness is known everywhere. It's reported all over the world. Where did these people come from? Where did these Christian people come from that are now in Rome? Well, we know many of them were there after the dispersion, after we have Pentecost and the word goes out. We know many of those people went back to their homelands, spread back out. They took the message with them. We know that a number of them went to Rome. As a matter of fact, these people were so excited about their newfound faith in Jesus, they were causing a disruption in Rome. As a matter of fact, we know that in early on, we know that in from Acts chapter 18:2, we know that the emperor, the Roman emperor Claudius, was so fed up with the way in which these new Christian Jews were causing their disruption, he expelled them from Rome. He expelled them from Rome. One of the couples that was expelled from Rome was the name Aquila and Priscilla. And so they went, when they were expelled from Rome, they went, spent time with Paul, and then when the Roman emperor Claudius died, all of these Christians flooded back into Rome. And so we see that they, after Pentecost and throughout the dispersia, they were heading out into Rome. They were so excited. They caused such a disruption. Claudius sent them out. Then when Claudius died, they all flooded back in. Rome was just being deluged by this Christian message and this faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul could write, "Your faith is being reported all over the world." It was amazing. But I love that fact. That's my prayer for Central Baptist. Wouldn't it be great if people were hearing about our growing faith all over the world? Are people hearing about our growing faith all over Monmouth and Independence? Are people hearing about your growing faith? Are you growing in faith? You get where I'm going? Paul is writing to him saying, it is spreading far and wide that you people are growing in your faith. The faith is exploding. Isn't that what we pray for here? That our faith would be exploding. Notice that it doesn't say, we notice that your church is growing in size. Let me just say something real clear to us right now. It's not the size of a church that makes a church. It's the level of faith of the people in that church that makes a church. We put a lot of emphasis on size. But I want to say to you this morning, size of a church means nothing. It's the growing faith of God's people. You give me a church of 100 people growing in their faith, and I'll take that over 1,000 people who are sitting on the sidelines doing nothing for the kingdom of God. It's the size of our faith. So let's continue reading at verse 9. It says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now at last by God's will that the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Can you hear the heartbeat of Paul in those verses? I remember you in my prayers at all times. Paul's praying for people he's never even met before. And he's thanking God for them. Not only that, he says, I long to impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. Paul's gift was in the area of teaching and preaching and evangelizing. And it was his heart desire that he could come to them and impart this gift of teaching the gospel to them. And then he says that we could be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Do you see that? That we could be mutually encouraged. You know, life in the body is always a two-way street, folks. If I stand here and proclaim the gospel of Christ to you, and it gives you a little bit of confidence, a little bit of encouragement, then you need to understand it's a two-way street, because when you come and when you listen, and when you participate in this family of God, you too are mutually encouraging me. Every week when you are faithful and you come and you're participating in the work of God's church and ministry, you are giving me a sermon. That's your sermon to me. And that's mutual encouragement. That's what the body of Christ is all about. And don't ever think that you don't have any importance in the church. Don't ever think that you don't have some gift that you can give, that by your coming you're really not contributing. Yes, you are. Every time you walk through a door, every time you come into this place and you choose to be able to just serve by passing something out, by helping with something, by saying, yes, I'll do this, or just simply coming and being a part and joyfully celebrating with us, you are bringing a marvelous blessing into the body of Christ. It's mutual. It's mutual. And if you have a gift, and you do, if you're a child of God, you do have a gift. God has gifted you in some way, then use it. Put it into practice. It encourages all of us. And we're going to grow together, mutually together. Paul loved that idea of the mutuality of the faith. We're in this together. But I also want you to notice right here that this is Paul's yearning to come to them, but he keeps running into barriers. Do you realize it took Paul 25 years to get to Rome? When he said, I want to come to Rome, do you realize it was 25 years later when it finally happened? And it didn't go according to his plan. You see, the way he got to Rome was he got there in chains, and he got there under a watch of a group of soldiers that took him there. It didn't work out according to his plans, and this comes back to my initial question to you. Is life going as you had planned it to go? Does God's timing on things tend to drive you crazy? Well, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. You're now a part of the Wait and Watch Club, made up of saints of God down through the centuries that fill the pages of the Bible. Every great saint of God throughout the history of the world and recorded in the Scriptures, at one time or another, has had to wait on God. None of us like waiting. I don't like waiting. Patience is not my middle name. At times, I don't even want it in my vocabulary. I hate waiting in lines. I hate waiting and wondering what's going to happen in our life and so forth. But all throughout the Bible, we have these verses reminding us about the virtues of waiting and being patient. And in your seat where you're sitting, I made sure, and James and Jim was kind enough to pass those out, I've made a little bookmark for you. And on that bookmark, there are a series of verses there to help remind you. Keep that in your Bible. Place it somewhere. For when you get tired of waiting, run to the Word of God and read what it has to say to us. For example, Psalms 130, 5 through 6 says, I wait for the Lord and my soul waits, and in His Word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning, more than a watchman for the morning. Psalms 27, 13 through 14, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalms 37, 4, wait for the Lord. Keep His way. He will exalt you to inherit the land you will look on with the wicked when the wicked are cut off. Isaiah 30, 18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. And Isaiah 40, 31, that great verse that says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And there are other verses there for you to be able to look at and dwell upon. You see, God has a plan for Paul's life. And God has a plan for your life and for my life. And Paul believed his time would come. Paul was looking forward to that day when he could come to these Christians in Rome. He didn't know when it would happen. He didn't know how it would happen. And it certainly didn't go according to his plan, folks. Sometimes, oftentimes, it doesn't go according to our plans. But one thing that drove Paul was this thing he wrote in Romans 8, 28, when he said, all things God works for the good of those who love Him, to those who have been called according to His purpose. And I want you to note that what Paul does is he doesn't sit around and wallow and struggle and moan and groan and say, oh God, where are you? Why aren't you helping me? Instead, what does Paul do? He gives thanks. He's a thankful man. I'm thanking God for you folks over there in Rome. I'm looking forward to seeing you one day, but I'm just being a person of thanks. Listen, that's how you beat the doldrums of waiting. Being thankful every day. Verse 14, Paul says, I feel obligated. I felt obligated to share to everyone, Greeks, non-Greeks, the foolish, the non-foolish, the wise, the foolish. What's Paul saying? He says, I feel obligated. I feel obligated to say it to everybody. This covers about everybody, the foolish and the wise. That's somewhere one of us. I don't know where it is for me, somewhere in the middle. Greeks and non-Greeks, that covers me. I'm not a Greek, but it's covering all of us. What Paul is saying is, I feel an obligation to share this gospel. Why does he feel the obligation to share the gospel? Well, let me illustrate it this way. If you were sitting on death row, awaiting your end to come, and all of a sudden you got a letter, and that letter was a letter of pardon. And in that letter of pardon, you find out that the warden's son, went to the gas chamber on your behalf and willingly gave his life so that you could be pardoned. Don't you think that you would feel obligated to write a letter and say, thank you, warden? Now, you would be calloused if you didn't. If you didn't care, you would be calloused. But Paul is writing here and he's saying, I am obligated. I know what Jesus has done. Paul was ecstatic with what Jesus had done for him on the cross, that God had the power to punish him for his sins, but instead he chose to use his power to bring freedom to Paul instead. Paul is absolutely ecstatic. He's saying, this is dynamite. This is unbelievable. He had the power to punish me, but instead he used his power to save me. That's the gospel. And so that's why Paul shouts from the rooftop, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You remember earlier I told you that the book of Romans changed a few people's lives? Do you remember I included Martin Luther in that list of people? Do you realize verse 17 is the verse that literally transformed Martin Luther's life? Here's how Martin Luther understood the righteousness of God. Martin Luther understood that the righteousness of God, because God was righteous, Martin Luther believed he had to rise to that level of righteousness. And so Martin Luther believed that he had to work harder, he had to believe stronger, he had to do better, he had to achieve more in his life to raise to that level of righteousness that God had. But then as Martin Luther looked closer at the passage, what he realized when he read it and understood it in the Greek, what he was learning and realizing was that this righteousness of God was bestowed on us, a righteousness that God gives freely by His grace to people who don't have a righteousness of their own. Do you get it? All of a sudden, the light bulb comes on for Martin Luther. Martin Luther then looks at this verse and he's saying, there's nothing I can do on my own to receive the righteousness from God. Jesus did it all for me. I must now receive it by faith. And there's a legal term we use in Christendom. It's called justification. And justification is the doctrine that God pardons, accepts, and declares a sinner to be just on the basis of Christ's righteousness, not on the basis of my righteousness. And listen to what Martin Luther later wrote. He says, when I discovered this, I was born again of the Holy Ghost, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked right through. This was a life-transforming statement for Martin Luther. And this is the gospel. It makes all the difference in the world. You realize millions of people are trying to find their way to God, to be accepted by God, to work their way to God. If I just work harder, if I give to the poor more often, if I behave better, if I pray harder, maybe then God will love me. Maybe then I will have paid for my dues. And God wants you to know today, the price has already been paid. Jesus paid it all. And because Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, you can walk in freedom today if you will but place your faith in Him. Folks, that's good news. That is good news. That's why Paul couldn't wait to get to Rome. That's why he couldn't wait to get there and depart and impart this gift to them of good news. Righteous people live by this faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them. You and I can live a life of faith, and we can live a life of joy in this world, knowing that our lives are bound up in heaven with Jesus Christ and with God eternal. Isn't that incredible news? And all you have to do is reach out and receive this gift. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's faith. Not in my works, but in God's righteousness imparted to me. He could have killed me, but instead He chose to rescue me and give me life. That's the gospel. That's what we live for. That's what we proclaim. That's why, even if we have to wait sometimes, even if sometimes things aren't going as we hope they will, even when things aren't changing like we wish they would, our hope is still in Jesus. Because despite whether I ever get what I hope I will get, despite whatever, anytime something changes, maybe it never will. Maybe your health never will change. Maybe you never will get that job that you've been desiring all your life. Maybe you'll never get that mate that you're praying for. But it's okay, because my life is bound up in Christ, and He has my eternal security in Him. That's good news. That's good news. And I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer right now, because there may be someone in this room that has never placed their faith in Christ before. Maybe this morning, with your head bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you are that person saying, I've got to work harder. I've got to do better. I've got to live better. Maybe this morning you're that person that says, I've got to somehow find out how I can work my way into God's good grace and God's good mercy and God's goodness. And I want to say to you this morning, God's righteousness was imputed to you through the cross and what Christ did on your behalf. Would you put your faith in Him this morning? Would you thank Him this morning for His gift of salvation? Call out to Him. Seek Him this morning. You're saying, Pastor, I don't know how to pray about that. I don't know how to ask. I don't know how to pray and thank God for this gift. Well, let me pray, and perhaps you'd like to pray along. Simply say something like this: Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I've been trying to figure out how I'm to live my life and how I can come into heaven one day. And I've believed for so long that if I did enough good things that it would all balance out. I've believed all along that if I just prayed harder, if I just worked harder, that somehow you'd accept me in the end. But now, Jesus, I realize you died on the cross for my sins. And the righteousness I did not have, you have now supplied it to me through your death on the cross and your blood sacrificed for me. And so, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Jesus, thank you for taking my sins upon yourself. Jesus, thank you for rising from the dead. And Jesus, thank you for knowing that one day you're going to come back and take me into the eternities with you. So, Jesus, thank you. I give my life to you. I surrender my all to you. Take my life. Maybe this morning that's the very first time you've prayed that prayer. If so, I'm going to ask you to take that connection card and just check off the box that says, I receive Christ as my Savior. Perhaps you've made that decision and yet you haven't followed through and you haven't explained it to the world and professed it to the world yet through baptism. And this morning you would like to say, Pastor Dan, it's time. I know I love Jesus. I know what he did for me on the cross, and I'm willing to demonstrate that love to the world by being baptized. Maybe check that box off on that connection card and let us know you want to follow that next step in your faith experience. Now's the time to make that decision. Don't put that off. In a moment, Jesse's going to come and he's going to lead us in a prayer for our offering. When that offering basket comes by, you drop that card in that basket and let us know that decision you've been making so we can pray for you and we can encourage you in your Christian walk. But Father God, we thank you for your marvelous, marvelous grace. We thank you for doing what we could not do on our own. We give you praise and honor due your name. In Christ's name, we pray. Jesse, would you come and lead us as we prepare to take our offering this morning?